You know, as Tim was getting ready to exit the platform here and we were kind of trading places, you guys were greeting one another, and Tim just turned to me and said, "That's a good sound, isn't it?" As we listen to all you share each other and greet each other, and it really is just good to gather in the Lord together and fellowship together and greet each other in the Lord together, and good stuff just to travel along together. Well, much going on. Let's jump into the Word together. We are traveling through the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 20. Let's go to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 20. The ushers want to make sure you have a Bible to study along with us. So if you need one, just raise your hand, and the ushers will pass the Bible over to you. That Bible is yours to keep if you need it. For all of us, let's go to Matthew, chapter 20. I wanted to mention in particular for you ladies that Kathy is not here, so therefore she won't be at the door to be able to give you a hug and a greeting and all. Kathy, I dropped Kathy off early this morning at the airport. She is right now winging her way back east. Kathy has been invited to share a couple of messages at the East Coast Calvary Chapel Pastors' Wives Conference. It's a large gathering. She's excited to be there. She counts it a real privilege to share and teach the ladies back there. So she's heading back to the East Coast right now as we speak to share with them. She gets back here Thursday. She has out Friday. She's speaking up at Calvary Chapel Healdsburg, which is actually up by Santa Rosa in Northern California this Friday and Saturday. Comes back Sunday. So she is getting many opportunities, and we thank God for that. I share all that particularly for the reason is I would seek your prayers for her, especially for all you ladies and all the leadership. Be in prayer for Kathy, of course, that God would use her, and you know her and you know her heart to do so, but and I know his hand is upon her. I'm just saying be in prayer for her, for her health and the teaching and for all the ladies, and all get blessed, and then he'll bring her home safely to us. I already missed her. It's only been a couple hours. So... okay. I think I can make it. Matthew 20. Last week, as Tim mentioned, I had the privilege of setting before our fellowship the vision regarding our new location. We lease where we're at here, but we're in escrow to purchase a property that God has brought our way just up the hill here. And last week, we looked at Luke chapter 10, and namely the story of the road to Jericho and the Good Samaritan. We looked at how the Samaritan helped the injured and needy man on his life's journey. You remember that Jesus, at the end of the story of the Good Samaritan, he said, "Who was neighbor to the hurting man?" And the answer was, "He who showed mercy." To that, Jesus then gave that call, the call that we as a fellowship are feeling led to answer when he said, "Then go and do likewise." So it's our prayer that a new location, not that we're not serving now, and not that we're not a place people can come to now. We're just saying he's taken us to a place that's actually on a place called Jericho Road. How do you not use that name and respond to that? But as we go there, just the call is this. Just I set before all of us the vision to be a place of healing and ministry. That we're not going up the hill to hide out, but to reach out. To be a place where his light, his love can shine forth. A place where we can grow and learn to be just that much more, be like the Samaritan, as we help people in their Jericho Road experience. Because we saw that the road to Jericho was really a metaphor for life's journey. And many a person gets hurt and wounded. And they need somebody to reach out to them and help them. And then there was that inn on Jericho Road. A place they could take the wounded, where they could be ministered to and nurtured and encouraged. And that's what I hope our new fellowship becomes, the new location becomes. So that's what we did. We cast that vision out there, and I was so blessed by your response. Many people indicated their response to catch, if you will, to live out, to respond to the calling, the vision, to go and do likewise in and through Jericho Road Christian Fellowship. Well, this morning it's on my heart to kind of follow up your response, our response to the call, with some more of what it means to truly go and do likewise and how we're going to prepare to do that. But in saying this, let me say this. I can already see how God for so long has been preparing our fellowship, giving so many here hearts to serve, touched by his love, passing it on to others. For the size of fellowship we are, we have a very high rate of volunteerism around here. Kathy and I speak about that often. And so please know I know that. I see that. So yes, we're called to be servants, and I see it happening all the time. But in particular, I think the Lord, just in helping us to gear up for the new opportunity, I believe He sets before us this morning some particular text. Chapter 20 of Matthew. We're going to jump into verse 25 and then go back and look at some things leading up to this. But here, we're going to wind up. Here's our focus. Chapter 20 of Matthew, verse 25. But Jesus called them to Himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many." God's economy is not ours. God sees things differently than we do, and He certainly does things different from the way the world does. And here we have a text set in the book of Matthew here that is so important if we're going to be responders, if we're going to be followers, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus. And really, verse 26 captures it so well. "Yet it shall not be so among you. Whatever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant." I'm kind of torn this morning. I've called our time "Great in the Kingdom," because this is how God sees greatness. But I also am kind of torn because part of me wants to just call this simply "The Joy of Serving." Many around here have that joy. You've caught that joy. I pray we all would catch what it means to have the joy of serving. Let's pray. We thank You, Lord. You are so good to us. Your mercies, Your faithfulness, Your grace, Your love poured out, Your forgiveness poured out to us. And so we sit here in the midst of all our struggles, in the midst of these life's journeys, in the midst of our road to Jericho's, You've come. You touch, You heal, You encourage, You get us back on our feet. May it be that kind of morning. A morning in which You work in us, but then also there's that result that You're seeking and working through us. Use all of this towards that end, and always towards the greater end of glorifying You. So Lord, speak to our hearts, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've seen from the beginning that the Gospel of Matthew particularly sets before us this truth, that the King has come. It's phrased that way oftentimes, the Messiah, the King has come. When Jesus was born, it was the King making His entrance into His creation. And so we've seen all along, we saw when Jesus began to preach, His first message was, "The kingdom of God is at hand." We heard Him set before us what disciples of His kingdom are to be like, namely the Sermon on the Mount. We've learned that His kingdom is not just far off somewhere, but it's here and now. It means the rule and the reign in the lives and the hearts of everybody who receives Jesus as Savior. He sets His kingdom inside of us. We become citizens of His kingdom. And so that's what all this is about. The King has come. It's been so much about that. But now we come to this text and we read something interesting. We read about our King's description of what He's looking for, namely what He considers great. Who's someone who's great in the kingdom of God? It often isn't how we would equate greatness. And He wants us to understand that. Now, to set the stage here, we need to go back a ways. Go all the way back to chapter 19 for just a moment. That's going to mean turning back a page or two for some of you, depending on how your Bible is set up. Now, in chapter 19, verse 16, it begins the story of the rich young man. I won't read all of it. We won't have time for that. But let me just kind of paraphrase this. There's this rich young man that comes to Jesus inquiring what he could do to have eternal life. And Jesus basically says, "Well, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." And he goes, "Well, which ones?" And Jesus lists some of the commandments there. And the young man then says, I'm in verse 20 of Matthew 19, again, just summarizing. He goes, "Well, all these things I've kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Well, Jesus doesn't choose to argue with him at that point, but He says to him this, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow Me." Apparently, this particular young man had a lot. And Jesus saw that this stuff was in the way. He had things that had a higher priority in his life that should, than they should have had. So Jesus says, go get that cleaned up. Clear that. Go get rid of all that stuff that's in the way, and you come follow me. Well, it says the young man heard that, and he was very sorrowful because he had great possessions. So he walks away sad. Now we're setting the stage for our focus. As that young man walked away, verse 23, Jesus says, "Surely I say to you, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." And he talks about how it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to go to heaven, because things get in the way. Verse 25, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished. Well, who can be saved? Jesus says, well, with men it's impossible. With God, all things are possible. That sets our stage. See, apparently at this point, Peter gets to thinking about this young man. This young man who, Lord said, you got things in the way, and you're going to have to give up some things. You've got to get rid of some things if you're really going to follow me and have things the way they're supposed to be and might experience my work and all. Well, Peter apparently gets to thinking about this and all. Peter gets to thinking about everything they had given up. And so it provokes a question. And I wonder if it's a question that maybe some of us don't sometimes, maybe we don't verbalize it, but wonder. And that is, Lord, what's in all this for me? Lord, is there ever going to be any reward? We've given up a lot here, Lord. I've chosen you, and yeah, I've got eternal life, and that's awesome. And anything else, Lord? For look what he says in verse 27. Then Peter answered and said to him, "See, we have left all and followed you. Therefore, what shall we have?" Now, we don't know what tone of voice, what spirit he said this in, so to speak. I notice Jesus doesn't rebuke him for it. Jesus answers him and gives him an awesome answer. But it basically says, Lord, that guy had trouble with this, but we did. We gave up fishing businesses and everything else. Lord, what will we have? When it's all said and done, what will we have having followed you? There are so many around here that serve the Lord in so many ways. And I don't know, maybe sometimes you get to struggle with that. Like, Lord, I want to track with you, and that's cool and all. But Lord, see, sometimes we can start to wondering, Lord, what is this all about? And what's going to happen in the end with all this? What shall we have having followed you? Hear the Lord's answer here in verse 28. Assuredly, I say to you that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. This verse is specifically speaking to the apostles. They will sit on the 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So that verse is aimed at them. But now Jesus broadens the view to everyone. Why do I say that? Because he uses the word everyone. For all his followers, verse 29, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands or cleaned up the parking lot or made coffee, or got here early to set up chairs, greeted people, ushered people, whatever you put in there, for my name's sake, you did this for me, shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Everyone. So now he includes us. And what's he say here? God will be a debtor to no man. Please hear this in love, but he's saying that. He says, don't worry about what you've given. Don't worry about that. Whatever we leave in this life, he will more than reward for later. He says so right there. But then Jesus uses a parable to remind us of the way God thinks, how God's ways are not our ways. And it's a parable that's going to point to some things that's going to help us just be that much more prepared as we get ready to launch out in our new location. Now, he introduces this parable actually in verse 30 here of chapter 19, where he goes on now to say, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." I say he launches into or sets the stage for the following parable with that. Not only that, but go to verse 16 of chapter 20 now. Just go down to the end of the parable in verse 16. "So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few chosen." What I'm simply pointing out here is in the parable that we're about to consider, the bread, if you will, the bread of this parable sandwich, the beginning and the end of it, verse 30 of chapter 19, verse 60 of chapter 20, begins and ends with that statement, "But many who are first will be last, and the last shall be first." And the whole parable is to explain that statement. The original writings in the Bible, the original writings didn't have chapter and verse. That was put in later for us to find things and memorize and all. And as you can see, the story continues on here. He says in verse 30, "But many who are first will be last, and the last first." And then we read the words "for." There's no break in the original writings here between verse 30 and verse 1 of chapter 20. And the word "for" shows us it's a connection, that it's going to be an explanation of the truth, the principle of the first being last and the last being first. And he even says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." And so I'm going to explain what I mean now, so the first will be last and vice versa. And in doing that, I want you to hear this. He says, "Because, for the kingdom of God is like this," and how unlike the world it is, but so important for us. Now, when he says this is the kingdom of heaven, he doesn't mean what it's going to be like in heaven. There's no laboring in, like this parable is talking about in heaven. This is about our lives now, our journey now. But I'm not going to read it. We're going to watch it. We're going to show a little video that's going to be a modern-day adaptation of this. Pastor, that's 2 weeks in a row you're showing a video. I'm getting really techie, aren't I? Why are you doing this? Trying to be all contemporary? No. There are times when the Lord provides something that we're able to show like this. And the reason we show these things is not for entertainment, but for many of us, we are visual. Many people are more auditory and visual than just kind of reading it. I've had many a person come to me and say, "You know, the video really helped me get hold of that better." So we're going to watch a modern-day adaptation of the parable of the vineyard, and then after we do, we'll draw some points from it. So, if we go ahead and turn off these lights and show it, let's consider it. Now, as you look at this, watch for yourself and think about who it's talking about in all of this.
The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers to trim out his blueberry field. In the springtime, it's important to get the dead wood out of the blueberry bushes. Out with the old, in with the new. The landowner agreed to pay $100 for the day. Some guys agreed, and they set out to work in the fields. A few hours later, the landowner went into town to see if he could round up a few more workers. He met some guys, and he asked them if they would like to work for the day.
"My name is Eric. We've got a blueberry field down the road. Would you guys like to do some work today?"
A day's wage can be hard to find, and the Sanchez family came from a long way away for the chance to work. By 1 o'clock in the afternoon, the landowner saw the job was not going to be finished. So, once again, he went to town to find a few more workers. Times had been difficult, and a day's work would make a big difference for this family. At 4 o'clock, he went again.
Hey, how you doing? My name is Eric. I got a blueberry farm down the road, and I could use some help. Would you guys be interested in doing a day's work? I'll pay you well.
Yeah,
come on in.
He just kept hiring whomever he could find. Normally, to have any chance at a day's wage, it's important to arrive early in the morning, to be available from first light. But their car wasn't running very well, and on top of that, the front right tire went flat. It was highly unlikely they would find any job. Their whole trip, a big waste of time and money. Around dusk, the landowner went back into town one last time.
Good. What are you doing?
Hey, what are you guys up to? He asked. We had a flat tire and we were late getting here, and all the day laborers have already been hired, they answered. Well, come on, he said. Come out to work in my fields. I'll pay you a fair wage. The family was surprised at the opportunity. After all, the day was almost over. But they went anyway. At the end of the day, the landowner called his foreman over and told him to pay all the workers, beginning with those who were hired last, and then going on to those hired first. Even the workers hired last were to be paid a full share, $100. And so when those who had been hired first made it to the front of the line, they were expecting to receive more. But each of them also received exactly $100. When they got their money, they began to gripe about it. What's up with this? These guys show up and work a single hour and you pay them equal to us who have been working all day long? But the landowner said, friends, I'm not trying to be unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for $100 a day? Take your cash, you've earned it. I just decided to give those who came at the end of the day the same amount. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you just jealous? Because I am generous.
What do you think? You want to show up tomorrow?
Heck yeah.
Let's show up about 5.
Okay.
Okay. In considering the example there, I want us all to think about who's who and all that, and think about some things that sets before us. Because there's a great danger. We get tempted. The guys who came first got paid last. They were just jealous because of the generosity of the master. We have to be careful we don't get jealous of others' blessings, and Lord, look at them, and I've been serving you so long, and they've just came to know you, and look at the blessings you're putting upon them, and there's a great danger in all of that. So let's consider what this might be teaching us about here. Who is the landowner in the parable? It's God. And who are the laborers in the parable? If you should take time later to read it, I encourage you to do so if you choose to. Us. So what are we to learn from this? It can seem somewhat unfair at first. Well, why should he pay the last guy as much as the first? And what's all this about? And what's he trying to teach us in all of this? First of all, this parable has nothing to do with salvation. This isn't about Well, we all serve the Lord and we're all going to be saved. But it has nothing to do with salvation, because you don't work for salvation, be it an hour or all day long, 1 year or all your life. You don't earn salvation. This isn't about salvation. It doesn't even mean that when it's all said and done, we'll stand before the Lord and get the same rewards. Scripture doesn't teach that either. So what do we learn from this? What's he trying to say here? We can overcomplicate it, when really it's just come down to an important point. Go back to verse 2 of chapter 20 for a moment. Again, we won't read through all of it, but just notice a couple of things here. It tells us in verse 2, "Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard." These first laborers that are hired, it's pointed out that they are the only laborers throughout the whole day who are working under an agreed amount. They are, in essence, they are under contract. And so they agree. The landowner comes and goes, "I will pay you this much." It's a denarius. And that day it was a day's labor, a day's wages. In our video it was $100. The point is, it was a fair amount and it was a set amount. But they're the only ones who he sets that with. He sets with them an agreement. So they're there under contract, so to speak. And it's the only one that he establishes that with. Look down in verse 4 when he goes to the next group. "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will give you." So they went. Verse 6, "About the 11th hour, he went out and found some others." "Why are you guys standing around?" Verse 7, "No one's hired us." "You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive." Would you like to receive what you have coming? Or would you like to fall upon the mercy and grace of God? If you're going to ask God, "God, give me what I have coming," would you warn me? Because I want to step way back. These guys are going to get jealous later. And he goes, "I gave you what we agreed to here." But the point is, he tells all these others, "I'll give you what is right. Don't worry about your reward." But true, when they come to the time that each will receive their pay, he has the last come first. They get their $100 or denarius. And they each go through it. Well, these guys who came first, they're seeing this. They're going, "Whoa. They're getting that now. We're really going to get extra. We're going to cash in here." But they come up and they get what they agreed to. They get their denarius. And in verse 11, "And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner." It's sad when we fall from serving into grumbling. When we go from gratitude to griping. It can be a sad thing. But it can happen when we start looking around. And it starts testing our motives. Why did we do that thing? Because all of a sudden we notice, wait a minute, look how their life is going, and look at mine, and wait a minute, Lord, this isn't fair. Well, why did you do what you did to be? Was it to get? Was it simply that, to earn something? Is that how this is? See, all of this is a good reminder, and please hear this in love, but God can and will do whatever he wants. Now, because of who God is, because he is holy and pure and righteous and all, and because he is loving and just, you put it all together, and that is this. Whatever God does, it is right. He's always right. He's never unjust. But remember, God owes us nothing, including salvation. It's a gift. And everything God does comes from his grace, his mercy, his love. But we are drawn here to the fact that the last verse of chapter 19 and then verse 16 of chapter 20, it does remind us of this. This whole thing was told to drive home that fact. What is that? That God's ways are not like ours. Each one in this parable worked a different amount of time. So he rewards them yet the same amount. So he's not rewarding them for labor performed, because that varied, and yet the amount given is the same. And in the end, it's not going to be about the amount. It's about something else here. Because really, what did he reward them for? For what they did with the opportunities they were given. Some were given all day to work, some only a few hours. It's what they did with the opportunity that they had. This parable is about using the opportunities God gives us. I am given different opportunities than you are. But we all are given Jericho roads. We all are going to come across people wounded, hurting on the road to Jericho. There are needs all around us. No shortage of needs. So it comes down to you look into what I did or I look into what you did, but what did we do with the opportunities set before us? That's God's economy. That's the way God looks at it. Our part is to redeem the opportunities given to us. The bottom line here, just be faithful at whatever it is God gives you to do. Not to earn a thing, but to respond to His love. To be that vessel to pass on to people that need to know His love. The hours here in our story, they could be likened to the length of time someone knows the Lord. Someone maybe grew up knowing the Lord their whole life and have served the Lord, versus someone that comes to know the Lord in their 20s, 30s, 40s, up to whatever age. You could liken it to that, but the principle still stands. Be faithful to what you're called and the opportunities you are given. This morning it's on my heart to remind us of and encourage anybody here, if they haven't yet discovered the joy of serving. The reward, it'll take care of itself. Trust the Lord for the reward. You won't be disappointed. Pastor Chuck Smith says this about this parable, quote, "In the kingdom of God, there are some people who are given huge opportunities to serve the Lord for long periods of time. He says there are others who have less opportunities. But the point of the parable," Chuck points out, "is that we all need to remain faithful in what God has called us to." End quote. It's not me comparing myself to what you've done or not done and vice versa, opportunities you might have. It's just being faithful to what God has called me to, and you being faithful to what God has called you to the end that we might be vessels to impact this world, just as someone impacted you. The Lord impacted someone, you through someone probably, and continues to. But even more, to discover the joy of serving. And that sounds almost weird if you're not into it. You haven't discovered that yet. What? No, the joy is being served. I'll tell you what, you discover the joy of serving, I'll find out the joy of being served. See, that's the way the flesh thinks, the world thinks. But He wants us to have that joy of serving. It's such an important spiritual truth. Don't worry about the reward. Let the reward be to please the Lord. And what the Lord points out here, He says, "Many who are first will be last, and the last first." See, there are those who they think they're first. There are those who people think they're first. But they judge that by things like, they have a big ministry, well-known name. Now, again, I'm not saying that may or may not mean that's what they're applying to, but there are some who think, you know, the spiritual pride involved and everybody knows, well, I'm a servant around here. Be careful, He's warning here. The Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the motive. The Lord looks at faithfulness. The Scripture says, it's counted unto a man to be faithful. That's what He's looking for. What do you do with the opportunity given? There might be people who are famous, but they'll be at the back of the line when the day comes. And that elderly lady who simply had that prayer ministry in her prayer closet no one knew about, Lord's going to go, "You, come up front." How many pastors, me included, know that, hey, it's the prayer behind what goes on up here that makes the difference? But God sees that. And He says, there's the ministry. There's the root. They're the first. The one who prays, but no one else knows. The one who sets up and cleans up. All those, again, basically the Lord's saying, be careful. Those who think they're first, so often they're going to find they're last. And those who, Lord, I'm insignificant and I don't get many opportunities, but I can pray and I can make some coffee and I can do this. The Lord's saying, there, That's first in my books. That's someone who's great in the kingdom of God, he would say. And to drive this home, look what happens next. Right after this parable now, Jesus tells them, I'm going up to Jerusalem, and he tells them what's going to happen to them. Clear, plain and simple. Then in verse 20, it provokes this response. Zebedee's mom, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, their mom comes to Jesus and says, I'd like you to do something for us, Jesus. And verse 21, well, what do you want? She goes, would you let my two boys sit on your right and left when you get in the kingdom? Now, these guys, we find them often jockeying for position, fighting who's the greatest in the kingdom. Here they got mom coming and saying, hey, would it be okay if my to sit on the right and the left of Jesus in the kingdom is like they're saying, could they have top place, top authority? They're not getting it, are they? So he wants them to learn something here, and we're moving towards that. And he says, are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Meaning the crucifixion, we're able. And he goes, well, you are eventually going to drink it, meaning they're going to go through some rough things for him. He goes, but whoever sits on my left and right, that's not for me to give. That's for the Father. And then in verse 24, when the 10 heard it, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. Do you see what they're doing? They're jockeying for position. They want a place of authority. I wanted that place. I'm supposed to have that. And they're all upset about it. And so now we come back to what we began with. It's our focus verses for this morning. Verse 25. So Jesus calls them. He calls, he says, come here, guy. And he gathers them together. And he goes, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles. Gentiles here means the world, the unbelievers. You know the rulers of the Gentiles. Lord it over them. And those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Have you learned the joy of serving? I see it all around here. And so by asking that, I know that many, I would get the response, yes. Because I see it. Awesome stuff. And I want to encourage you with what the Lord's showing us here. If you ever get to comparing, don't do it. If you ever get to feeling like, well, wait a minute, what's coming? Don't worry. You'll never regret serving the Lord. Because I want us just to be reminded of encouraging. And for some, we do need to discover this joy of serving. He points out in verse 25, don't be like the world. Don't use the world model. He says, that's not to be with you guys. They lord it over people. They scratch and claw for that top place so they can be the boss and dictate terms and have it their way. They exercise authority over everybody. But that's not to be amongst the followers, the church, the collective church, the body of believers. See, the world uses the pyramid style, doesn't it? The big base at the bottom of all the workers, then you work your way up, work your way up. Because you want to be on the top. Climb that ladder. Get going up there. So you can rule over and get the office, the corner office, and everything else. And for so often, it's for that sake of lording it over and bossing and getting your will done. But in God's economy, the world has this pyramid shape. And God's economy turns the pyramid upside down. He goes, would you be the ruler? Then you take the bottom place. Would you really want to be great in my kingdom? Then you serve all those. Don't you lord it over them. You're there to serve them. And so he says, whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. If you desire to be first, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. Now, to give his life a ransom for many, we don't do that. That means that's what he did on the cross for our sins. That's his place. But the example pointing to here, though, is he came not to be served, but to serve. Love serves. It just does. His love motivates us to pass it on, to spot that need and to minister to those around us. And so there's that calling. What an awesome answer. Would we be Samaritans on the road to Jericho? Would we be the place that people can come and experience God's touch? Then let us continue to be. and go forward in and grow in the joy of serving. Because that's what it says, people will know we're His by His love in our midst. And His love is a verb, it's an action word, and it results in the doing, not just the hearing, but actually being available to touch people. And I say this knowing there's so many around here that do. See, in God's eyes, the servant is the one who is great in His kingdom. For those of you with military experience, I like to put it this way. In the military, the goal is to gain stripes. You want to be promoted. But with that comes authority and all the things and responsibility. But you gain stripes. Or if you're an officer, you want to gain rank. But you understand the idea. You want more hardware on the collar there. But you want to gain stripes in the military. And that has its place, and that's fine. But I like to put it this way. In God's, a soldier of the Lord, we don't seek more stripes. We seek what you might call the slick sleeve. You guys in the military probably know what I mean. The slick sleeve. The one that you go to and say, dude, you clean up. You be that one. The world wants to gain stripes. In God's economy, our goal is to lose, is to have a slick sleeve. To be the servant of all is idea. Not gain stripes, lose them for Him. If we're going to be like the Samaritan, more than that. If we're going to be like Jesus, what's it say in verse 27? Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Oh man, couldn't you pick a better word than that, Lord? No. A servant. The word translated servant there, by the way, in verse 26 is minister. It's what all ministers are supposed to be. But then you're going to be a slave just as. So it shows us Jesus is an example who came not to be served but to serve. The flesh hates that, but there's something about it. Your heart knows, huh? Your soul responds. Your spirit goes, yeah. The flesh might hate it, but oh, there's something about it when you do that. The spirit perks up and goes. All of a sudden you sense the Lord. There's a closeness. Not that you've earned it. But it's like you hear the Lord saying, okay, you're getting it. Okay, cool, I can use that. Okay, great, well done. See, there's just something about the joy of serving. You know how to tell if you have a servant's heart? You know how to tell if you're really becoming a servant, if you have that servant's heart? The way to tell if you really have a servant's heart is to watch how you react when you're treated like one. Wait a minute. I'm above, I don't do that. Or, you know, to be a selective servant, that's kind of contradictory. I don't do that. That's below me. How do you react when you're treated like a servant is a good litmus test for if you really have servant hearts. My mentor, and my, how I miss him. But he taught me. Well, taught me. He modeled it for me. Got a long way to go with it. Long way to learn. But at least he modeled the joy of serving. We sit and we can take it in, and God says, hey, I love you, soak in my love, soak in my grace. Great. But there comes a time where we begin to grow and mature, and we start saying, Lord, I'm starting to catch this hunger for you to work through me. And he goes, great, that means you're growing. And then we step forward to do that. And it takes the form of serving. So again, my mentor encouraged and taught the joy of serving. Have you ever discovered the joy of taking the worst parking space? What do you mean? Don't do it to earn anything, but there could be such a joy. Be the one who takes the furthest parking space. Don't be the one that says, I deserve the space right up front because I'm special. I got here early, therefore I shouldn't have to walk. You're right, you shouldn't have to walk. Let the guy that just had a knee surgery walk the whole way. Why should you have to walk? Let that elderly person walk from the corner. You deserve that spot right up front. Well, my mentor used to say that to us. He'd say, oh no, you take the best seat. You let the other people have their view blocked, or you let them sit in the back. You come right down front. And I go, okay, I get it. He started teaching me the joy of the worst seat. Not to earn a thing, but just I just sense that so often Jesus would be parking in the farthest parking spot and not even the first. And he says, be like me. Serve others. Discover the joy. If you do it for the wrong motive, you'll walk from the corner grumbling. Had to walk all that. Well, fine. I won't park up front. Well, that's nothing. You might as well. But if you say, you know, Lord, if I do this to help someone who may be disabled, some park closer, awesome. And there's this sense of the Lord saying, come on, I'll walk it with you. I'll walk out to your car with you. He's always with us, but you understand what I'm saying. There's just such a joy of serving when we understand this whole take on things. Yes, I understand that it's possible to say, well, if people are going to serve, they got to have somebody to serve. I'll be that one. You find the joy of serving, I'll find the joy of being served, and we'll work together on this thing. Ask God to speak to your heart if that's your response. Well, someone's got to park there. I understand that, but I think we hopefully understand this. Long before I get here on Sunday mornings, there are parking lots cleaned and tables set up and chairs arranged, coffee made. I understand that. We have so many servants, our ushers, our greeters, our sound, our overhead people, our teachers are everywhere around here. So many servants. You're teaching me things. You're modeling things for me and all of us. Awesome stuff. So please understand. I understand that. But I would like to just address all of us. Maybe is it your time to step up and be a part of that? Please hear this in love. I know it's sometimes easy to say, well, what do I do? You already got somebody doing that. You've got somebody setting up chairs and getting here early. You've got somebody who does this, and you've got somebody. They won't mind if you come help them. I'm sure they'd love to help you. You talk to our usher captains, they'll find. Maybe they could have a Sunday off and be with their mate. Well, you take their turn sitting back there or out in the parking lot watching the cars. I'm just saying there's opportunities all around. And the more they step up, the more we share with the Lord, and the more teamwork aspect. And if we're going to be the inn on Jericho Road to go up the hill, it's going to mean his love in action. And love in action is called serving. Awesome for those who pray that you're calling and no one knows about it. I'm not trying to take that away from you. I'm just saying, whatever it is, I just want to encourage us all to just consider stepping up and jumping on board in some way, because all of us have a place. But it's more than that. I want us all to discover ourselves the joy of serving. You've been gracious. We've been sitting here quite a while, and I don't want to totally burn you out sitting here. I'm reminded of the young man that led me to the Lord. And as I first came to the Lord, we were in the military together, but we worked in different places. But he led me to the Lord, and he told me this: look, let's get together every morning before we head off to our different places of working, and you and me pray. And here's what I want to pray. He said, I'm going to pray that God would just in some way during the day use us in some way, whatever it might be. Well, he did a tricky thing to me. He taught me to begin to live my day looking for an opportunity. Because at the end of the day, we get back together and say, okay, what happened? And he began to ask me, well, I found this. If we pay attention, there are needs all around us. And he taught me that my day was more than just what it used to be about. My day was not just the job I did. Also, my job became a vessel. My job became the Jericho Road. To look for something or somebody along the way that I could give a kind word to, help, share with, whatever it was. But every day there was something, because this world, everybody's on the road to Jericho and they're hurting and needy. And so from the very beginning, I've kind of been, the Lord has set before me that's the joy of this whole thing. He lifts us above the mundane and the things of this life. Nothing wrong with doing our jobs, whatever they are, but he wants them to be vessels where he displays himself. It's important to remember, Jesus called us to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him. That they hang on to your life, you lose it, but lose it for him, and you find it. You find life, you find purpose, you find meaning. And he says, but to do that, the process is deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow him. That's so awesome. And we all agree to it. But there's this really rough part. He actually means deny myself. Lord, can we skip that? See, what does that mean? It means there's going to be circumstances where we make choices. Will it be my will or His? Will it be what I think should happen or what He says? Will I put me first or will I prefer others? See, to deny yourself means there'll be circumstances and the flesh will hate it, but the heart, the spirit, it's just, there's something that resonates inside when we do it for Him with the right motive. And see, that's what I want to drive home. The serving place is the joyful place, if we understand this whole thing. In God's economy, great in the kingdom are those who serve. And the awesome thing is, when we reach the end of our Jericho roads, when we reach the end of this life's journey, the Lord says He wants us to hear something, doesn't He? Remember what He said? He said, when you reach the end of the road in your home here, I want you to hear the following. I want you to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Remember, the parable was, are you faithful to the opportunities given? And so He wants us at the end of our Jericho road to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You're faithful in what I set before. You're faithful. You redeemed the opportunities, not to earn a thing, but because there's such a place of blessing there. You remember the acronym for joy, right? If you want to have joy, I got some heads nodding. Good. Remember, I teach it often, joy. If you want to have joy, then remember J-O-Y. Jesus first, others second, you last. The name joy contains the formula for joy. Put Jesus first, and then others second. Serve, receive, worship, walk with the Lord, pass it on to others, and then joy, you last. That's God's economy. Don't worry about rewards. What we want to hear is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm going to invite the worship team up. You've been good students. You've been here a while. You've heard some important things. It's all to prepare us for the vision, the calling of where we're headed, together as well as individually. In a moment, we're going to wrap it up. There'll be prayer partners by the prayer room here. They'd love to pray with you. If you have something going on, the Lord never meant us to carry the things so often we try to carry. He wants us to cast our cares on Him. Go to the prayer room and get prayer this morning. Do you remember what I said where Jesus came to give His life a ransom for many? He came to die on the cross to pay for your sins, but we got to receive the payment. Go to the prayer room and do that if you've never done it. But for the rest of us, we're going to worship the Lord a little bit here. You come up front and pray if it's needful. You want to come up and just recommit to serving. I want to thank Him for the way He set things up, for the well done, the joy of serving, whatever it is. Then come do it. But for all of us, let's remember that. This whole section is aimed towards that declaration. Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. May we discover and walk in the J-O-Y of serving. You'll never regret it. Lord, we sit here debtors to you. You poured out love and blessings and everything, all good things coming from you. Thank you, Lord. But our prayer this morning is, Lord, don't let it stop at us. Give us a sensitivity to those around us. Lord, love through us, work through us. And I pray for myself and all of us, help us keep discovering and growing in the joy of serving you. All to your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen.